known as Maya Donova, who is very expert in technical knowledge, reduced the reputation of Lord Shiva. In that situation, Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead, saved Lord Shiva. Therefore, Lord Shiva is known as Mahadev, the most exalted demigod. Thus, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that although Lord Brahma did not know the glories of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Shiva could have known them. This historical incident proves that Lord Shiva derives power from Lord Krishna, the Parabrahman. Rajovacha kasmin karmani devasya mayohan jagad ishyate yatha chopachita kirti krishnenanena kathayan. Maharaj Yudhisthira said, for what reason did the demon Maya Danava vanquish Lord Shiva's reputation? How did Lord Krishna save Lord Shiva and expand his reputation again? Kindly describe these incidents. Srinarda Uvacha Nirjita Asura Devaya Yujanin no Pabhimhitai Mayanam Paramacharyam Mayam Sharanamaya. Narada Muni said, when the demigods who are always powerful by the mercy of Lord Krishna fought with the Asuras were defeated, and therefore they took shelter of Maya Danava, the greatest of the demons. Sanirmaya Purastishro Haimirokyas Yasair Vibhu Dulakshayapaya Samyoga Duravitakya Richchata Tabhiste Surasena Senanyo Lokam Strin Sevaran Nipa Smaranto Nashayam Chakru Purva Vairam Alakshita. Maya Danava, the great leader of the demons, prepared three invincible residences and gave them to the demons. These dwellings resembled airplanes made of gold, silver, and iron, and they contained uncommon paraphernalia. My dear King Yudhisthira, because of these three dwellings, the commanders of the demons remained invincible to the demigods. Taking advantage of this opportunity, the demons, remembering their former enmity, began to vanquish the three worlds, the upper, middle, and lower planetary systems. Tataste Seshwara Loka Upasadyeshwaram Natha Trahinas Tavakan Deva Vinastam Tripuralayai. Thereafter, when the demons had begun to destroy the higher planetary systems, the rulers of those planets went to Lord Shiva, fully surrendered unto him, and said, dear Lord, we demigods living in the three worlds are about to be vanquished. We are your followers. Kindly save us. Atanugriya Bhagavan Ma Vaishteti Suran Vibhu Sharam Dhanu Shisandhaya Pareshwastram Vimuchant. The most powerful and able Lord Shiva reassured them and said, do not be afraid. He then fixed his arrows to his bow and released them toward the three residences occupied by the demons. Tatogni Varna Ishvava Utpetu Suryamandalat Yathai Mayuka Sandoba Nadrishanta Puro Yataha. The arrows released by Lord Shiva appeared like fiery beams emanating from the sun globe and covered the three residential airplanes, which could no longer be seen. Today's verse is 59. Tai Sprishta Vyashava Sarve Nipetu Sma Purokasha Tan Aniya Mahayogi Maya Kupadase Akshipat Tai sprishta vyasavasarve Nipetu sma purokashaha Tan aniya mahayogi Maya kupara sekshipat Tai sprishta vyasada vyasavasarve Nipetu sma purokashaha Tan aniya mahayogi Maya kupara sekshipat Tai sprishta vyasavasarve Attacked by Lord Shiva's golden arrows, all the demoniac inhabitants of those three dwellings lost their lives and fell down. Then the great mystic Mayadhanava dropped the demons into a nectarine well that he had created. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The asuras are generally extremely powerful because of their mystic yogic power. However, as Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 6:47, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatenandaratmana shadavan bhajate yomam same yuktatamo mataha. Of all yogis, he who always abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. The actual purpose of mystic yoga is to concentrate one's full attention on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and always think of Him, Madgatenandaratmana. To attain such perfection, one must undergo a certain process, Hatha Yoga, and through this yoga system, the practitioner achieves some uncommon mystic power. The asuras, however, instead of becoming devotees of Krishna, utilize this mystic power for their personal sense gratification. Mayadhanava, for example, is mentioned here as Mahayogi, a great mystic. But his business was to help the asuras. Nowadays, we are actually seeing that there are some yogis who cater to the senses of materialists, and there are imposters who advertise themselves as God. Mayadhanava was such a person, a god among the demons. And he could perform some wonderful feats, one of which is described here. He made a well filled with nectar and dipped the asuras into that nectarine well. This nectar was known as Mrityu Sanjivayatari, for it could bring a dead body to life. Mrita Sanjivayatari is also an Ayurvedic preparation. It is a kind of liquor that invigorates even a person on the verge of death. Om Avyan Timidandasya Gyananjana Chalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jainatasmoy Sri Guru Venamaha Bansha Kalpatadubhyas Chakripasin Dubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Attacked by Lord Shiva's golden arrows, all the demoniac inhabitants of those three dwellings lost their lives and fell down. Then the great mystic Maya Dhanava dropped the demons into a nectarine well that he had created. We are reading in this chapter the beautiful conversation between Narada Muni and Maharaj Yudhisthira. Narada Muni has been asked by Maharaj Yudhisthira about how is it that Krishna so much favors his devotees. And even demons who think of Krishna, they become delivered. Maharaj Yudhisthira was at the Rajasuya Yajna that he had performed. At that time, Shishupal was blaspheming Krishna terribly. He was saying the most offensive words of slander against the supreme faultless personality of Godhead. This is interesting. How could anyone find fault with Krishna, who is faultless? What Krishna explains in Gita, Yeyathamam prapadyante tamastathaiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu bharatante manushya bharatasarvasham. This means that as you approach me, I will reveal myself according to you. If you want to see faults in Krishna, Krishna will reveal to you unlimited faults. If you want to see the glories of Krishna, Krishna will reveal to you his all-beautiful, all-attractive personality and completely inundate your heart with ecstatic love. And similarly, everything within this creation is an expansion of Krishna's energy. And as you approach Krishna, he will also reveal himself through material energy. This is very interesting. If a person wants to enjoy separately from the Lord and wants to create a philosophy or some sort of a science by which he can justify that there is no God, everything is happening by chance. Everything is a product of various material interactions and there is no intelligence behind any of it. If that is your desire, Krishna will help you fulfill your desire. He will not only keep himself completely hidden from you, but he will reveal the world in such a way that everything appears to be happening by chance. Everything appears to be coming about by the progress of material evolution. How is it that when a devotee looks into the sky and sees the stars, a devotee sees every star as a beautiful, beautiful creation of Krishna? Srila Prabhupada once said, when the devotees asked him about the stars, he said, "It is as if they are painted on the sky." What does that mean? That Krishna is the artist. It's his artwork. Prabhupada and great souls, they don't just see different planets or suns orbiting around, floating in the sky, but they see directly the beautiful hand of Krishna, who is the artist, the creator, the ultimate scientist who has created it. However, if you don't want to surrender to Krishna, then these people, they will see the whole universe according to how Krishna reveals it to them, according to their own material conceptions. So everything we see in the world and everyone in the world is a mirror of our own consciousness. If you want to see good in someone, Krishna will reveal so many good qualities in everyone. If you want to see fault in someone, Krishna will reveal so many faults for you to see. If you're thinking, this other devotee is so full of faults, I know it because I see it. And somebody says to you, but why don't you see all the good qualities within them? But I don't see it. There cannot be any good qualities. If I see these faults, they must be real. This was Shishupal's consciousness. He was seeing nothing but faults in Krishna. He could not see anything good in Krishna. The same attributes of Krishna that we glorify, he condemned. We love Krishna because he's a cowherd boy. He thought he was just a low-class person just living with animals. We love Krishna because he plays his flute and he's standing beside Srimati Radharani. He's saying, he's thinking that Krishna's just some sort of a decoy going around with other women. Anything Krishna did, he saw the bad in it. He didn't imagine it. He didn't make it up. He actually saw it. He was committed. His life was dedicated to trying to show the world what kind of a bad person Krishna was. Because that's the way Krishna was revealing himself to Shishupal, because that's what he wanted to see. Now, great personalities like Lord Shiva, who we are reading about today, it is said he is Ashutosh. He is very easily pleased. Even the most demoniac ghosts, hobgoblins, and yakshas, when they approach Lord Shiva, he only sees whatever little good is in them. And he exaggerates that like anything. He disregards whatever faults there may be. This is the way a Vaishnava sees. If it wasn't for Srila Prabhupada seeing a spark in good in these people in the Lower East Side of New York, or Prabhupada seeing a spark of good in these hippies in San Francisco, what would their hope be? Most of them were addicted to illicit sex, intoxication, gambling. They were eating meat from the time they were in the womb of their mothers. By all Vedic standards, they were animals, less than animals. And most of the Vaishnavas, or Swamis, who they said to Prabhupada, don't even go there. What is the use? These people are uncivilized. You cannot help them. But Prabhupada, if a person was addicted to every kind of sinful activity, completely an atheist, if he saw that this person liked gulab jamuns, he liked the taste of a gulab jamun, Prabhupada just saw that. This is wonderful. You are wonderful. You are glorious. You have accepted Krishna's prasad. He would see so much hope and so much beauty and good in that little spark in another person's heart that he would just put all of his concentration in fanning that little spark and practically disregarding all of the faults. He saw the faults like a doctor sees a patient's disease. He didn't see it as a fault in the person. He saw it as a disease that was inhibiting the actual good qualities that the person really had. He saw the disease, but he did not criticize the diseased. So how? How could a person see like this? Because he's looking at every person as a potential servant of Krishna. He's seeing every person with love and compassion. So Krishna is revealing that spiritual potential in everyone to such a devotee. Shankar Pandit Prabhu is a very experienced historical book distributor. And he can tell us, much better than I, this principle, where when they're going into the parking lots or into the malls or into the airports trying to give a person a book, when you look at the person, what do you see with your mortal eyes? usually you just see a completely materialistic person who's totally envious of Krishna, just trying to enjoy. If you see them like that, then what can you do for them? But they're thinking that this is what Prabhupada taught us, that this is an eternal servant of Krishna, this is a beautiful soul, somehow or other temporarily covered. Let us bring out that wonderful beauty in their heart by giving them Krishna. And if they could find in that person even the slightest inclination to give a donation, to take a book, to say something good about Krishna, they'll just completely concentrate on that. Krishna will reveal. The best of the book distributors are the people who are so eager to give these people the potential that they have to become Krishna conscious, that Krishna reveals to them. He reveals to them their good qualities. And when you see someone and you speak to them in such a way, appreciating their good qualities, then you actually awaken their good qualities. And they reciprocate. You're so much longing to help them, to awaken the beauty of their soul, that their soul actually awakens in your association. Is this correct? Very well, thank you. This is what I learned from Shankar Pandit Prabhu. Trying to repeat the great souls. They're not only what they speak, but what they, how they live. So, Maharaj Yudhisthira was listening. He actually told Narada that Shishupal was blaspheming Krishna all this from the time he was born. The first words out of his mouth were not mama, papa, Prabhupada, like the babies that we know. The first words out of his mouth, he was braying like an ass, making terrible blasphemies against Krishna. And throughout his life, that's all he could speak. But yet, when Krishna liberated him with his Sudarshan Chakra, he saw the soul of Shishupal like a brilliant light enter into the body of Krishna, which means he was liberated. He achieved one of the four types of mukti. How is this possible? Narada Muni was explaining, he was a great soul because he was always thinking of Krishna. Negative or positive, he was always directly thinking of Krishna. Narada Muni said to Yudhisthira Maharaj, I wish I could be so engrossed in thinking of Krishna as him. So this is Krishna consciousness. Om apavitra apavitra va sarvavastam vatopi va yasmare pundari kraksham sadhayabhyantarasuchi. Whether you are purified or unpurified, if you remember Krishna, the beautiful lotus-eyed personality of Godhead, you will become purified within and without. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyajindam namaskam mamhe vaishashi satyam te pratijani priyoshime. This is the very essence, the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita. Always think of me. Become my devotee. Offer your homage to me. In this way you will come to me without fail. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he would look at newspaper articles and he would judge how good it was by how many times the name Krishna was mentioned. One time they showed him two articles. One was a very critical article against the Gaudiya Math, and one was in praise of the Gaudiya Math. And he read them both and he pointed to the critical one. He said, this one is very good. This one is not so good. They couldn't understand why. He said, because this one, every line it's saying Krishna is like this, the Krishna is like that, Krishna is like this. Even though they're saying unfavorable things, whoever reads this will hear the name Krishna again and again and again and again and again. And this one, it's nice, but they hardly remember Krishna. This is the power of Krishna. Krishna is equal to everyone, but how he favors his devotees. And to give a wonderful illustration of Krishna's wonderful mercy upon any devotee who always remembers him, he explains the story of Prahlad Maharaj, the son of Hiranyakashipu, who was protected by Krishna in every situation because he was always remembering Krishna. He was never ungrateful for any situation in life. When he was thrown in a pot of boiling oil, he was gratefully remembering Krishna. He didn't complain. When he was thrown into burning fire, thrown into the ocean, in the middle of the ocean, he didn't even know how to swim. He was only 5 years old. When he was thrown in a pit of thousands of venomous snakes, what would you do if you were in that situation? Many of us would think, Krishna, why are you doing this to me? I chanted my rounds today. Look, don't you remember all the service that I have done? Why are you doing this to me? If we have a toothache, if we have a headache, if someone walks by and doesn't offer obeisances to us, it's a fate worse than death. Krishna, why are you doing like this? Why this person is not understanding me properly? Why I don't have the money I need? I'll use it all to serve you. Why I'm not a millionaire? Why I don't have a good husband? Why I don't have a good wife? Why my friends are not appreciating me properly? These are the thoughts. And we are thinking, I've done so much service. I have chanted so many rounds. I have read so many of the books. I have served Vaishnavas. Why Krishna isn't doing what I like? But Prahlad Maharaj, he was a perfect devotee. And yet he was put in these insurmountable, helpless conditions. What could he do to fight against thousands of venomous cobras? What could he do when he was put into a blazing, blazing fire, held by his auntie, who had a benediction that she couldn't be burnt by fire? He couldn't escape. Terrible demons surrounding him. Big, big rakshasas, each powerful like thousands of elephants, were stabbing him with tridents and swords, beating him with clubs. But Prahlad Maharaj was always smiling. Krishna, whatever you do is wonderful. You are my Lord, I am your devotee. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, Ashlasya Vapare Dhamdanashtu Mama Darshana Maramahatam Karotiva. That you may embrace me, or you may trample upon me, or you may do even worse, you may make me brokenhearted by not being present before me. But you are my Lord, and I am your servant, birth after birth. It is my only desire to serve you. You can do anything you want to me. This was Prahlad. This is why Prahlad is so much glorified, even millions of years later, worshipped by all devotees. And it was because of his pure heart that Lord Nrsingadev, that most munificent, wonderful form of God, appeared just to give pleasure to Prahlad. And after Hiranyakashipu was dead, Prahlad only saw good in him. He loved him. He said, my Lord, if you want to give me a benediction, then please give liberation to my father. And even while living, Hiranyakashipu, he was responsible for trying to murder his child and torture him in so many cruel ways. And Prahlad always offered his obeisances to him when he saw him. And with folded palms, he approached him very respectfully, and out of love and compassion, he would preach to him, my dear father, O king of the demons. Now that's flattery to a demon, to be called the king of the demons. He said, why are you wasting your life chewing that which has already been chewed? You should go to the forest and surrender to Krishna. He was speaking with such love and compassion, even at the risk of his life, because he saw the potential within his father, even though he was the most cruel, man-eating, blood-sucking Rakshasa. Prahlad saw the potential in him to become a pure devotee and go back to Godhead. That's why he preached to him with all respect. And even after his father tried to kill him in every way, Prahlad was so forgiving. He didn't say to Narsingadev, send my father to hell for millions of years, for all eternity, for all he has done to me. He said, no, let him go back to Godhead. Let him be liberated. Give him your mercy. So from this wonderful story, we hear the glories of the relationship between Krishna and his devotees. How Krishna always saves his devotees. And here Narada Muni is telling another story at the end of the wonderful narration of Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad was just a helpless little five-year-old boy. Lord Shiva is the most powerful person in this universe. He is Nataraj. When he dances, the entire cosmic creation is destroyed by his dance. Hare Krishna. When he wants to destroy, he is Mahadev. That means of all the devas, he is the greatest of all. It is explained here, even sometimes Brahma may forget the highest spiritual truths, but Shiva never. He is an expansion of the Supreme Lord himself in the role of his devotee, Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu. He's the greatest of all Vaishnavas. What is his power? Although his wife, Parvati, Durga, is the master of the entire material cosmos, Shiva is completely detached. This is renunciation. When you have everything and you're not attached to it, this is really renunciation. Just like we read about Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, they were multi-billionaires. But they gave it all up to live under trees, wearing torn kopans, begging for some food. To give up so much, to have nothing and to live simple, is not such a renunciation. But to have everything and not be attached to any of it, that is renunciation. What kind of a renunciate is Shiva? The best materialistic people within this world, they worship goddess Durga to get material wealth and prosperity. And yet that the giver of all wealth and prosperity is the consort of Shiva. He can have anything from her. In fact, whatever she has, she gets from him. People want a big house, so they worship goddess Durga. And Lord Shiva, never have we ever seen him sleeping in a house. He lives in the forest under a tree. People want nice clothes, they worship goddess Durga. But the Lord of Durga, he's practically naked, only wearing some skins of a deer or a tiger. In this way, Lord Shiva is practically demonstrating such an ultimate state of renunciation and knowledge. But yet, even he has to surrender to Krishna by the will of the Lord. And this beautiful story is being explained in this regard, that the demons and the demigods were having a big battle. And what happened is, the demons, due to the influence of the particular environment, controlled by the modes of nature. They were more powerful than the than demigods. You see, this material existence, the modes of material nature are always in a transforming state. Sometimes the mode of goodness is prominent in the environment, and that gives great strength to the demigods. And when the modes of passion and ignorance become prominent, then the demons get greater strength. Even in our own lives, we see how much the modes of material nature just influence us. One day, we just feel so charitable and nice and forgiving. And even if a person does a terrible injustice to us, we say, "You are forgiven, Prabhu. Please chant Hare Krishna and be happy. How can I serve you?" And other times, if somebody, even if they try to help you with all good intentions, because you're so irritable by the mode of passion, you just say, "What do you, get out of my way!" How many of you have that experience? Not many. You must all be liberated. Should we take the vote again? How many of you have that experience? Very well. So this is the modes of material nature. They make us different people from one minute to the next. The mode of goodness brings out our saintly qualities. The mode of ignorance brings out our basest, most animalistic qualities. And the mode of passion makes us very greedy and lusty qualities. So on this particular occasion in history, the demons were very, very much powerful. And they conquered the demigods. So these demigods, what do? They have to approach a higher power. So they approached Lord Shankar. "Please help us." Lord Shiva's always very, very inclined to protect anyone who comes to him. The people that Lord Shiva associates with, his devotees, are often all kinds of ghostly beings. But Lord Shiva sees good in even them. He somehow engages them directly or indirectly in such a way that ultimately they'll become devotees of Krishna. He's very merciful. So, Lord Shiva decided to fight the battle himself. At that time, the demons, they built three beautiful cities that were floating in the sky. They were insurmountable cities. And they were so much so that the demigods could not penetrate them. And this is how they defeated the demigods. This Mayadhanava was a great mystic. He created these three cities that were like massive airplanes in the sky that they were attacking the demons from. So Lord Shiva, with his flaming arrows, just annihilated all the demons in the city. And the demigods were very happy. But Mayadhanava, he created the cities in such a way that within it he made a lake which contained Sanjivani, nectar, Ayurvedic potion of nectar that can give life to the dead. And Mayadhanava dipped each demon, in this lake, and immediately they came back to life with tremendous effulgent strength. And when the demigods saw this, they were thinking, "Now what?" And even Lord Shiva was thinking, "All of my efforts are helpless. I cannot help my devotees. They have come to me. I cannot help them. However many times I kill these people, Mayadhanava will just put them in this lake of nectar, and instead of dying, they'll actually come out with greater strength and enthusiasm to fight." So Lord Shiva became very morose. His moroseness was not based on unfulfilled sense gratification, like many of us. his moroseness was, as a Vaishnava, he's not able to carry out his service to the devotees in a proper way. Because the demigods are devotees. Lord Shiva wanted to serve the devotees. And he was not able to do it to the satisfaction of his devotees. So he was morose. This moroseness is very good. We should always be striving and thinking how I can better serve Vaishnavas. How I can better serve the conditioned souls by giving them Krishna consciousness. Vasudev Dat, he wanted to go to hell for eternity in exchange for the sinful, evil, envious persons if they could be given love of God and go back to Godhead. Advaitacharya, he saw so many people blaspheming devotees, blaspheming Krishna, and completely immersed in materialistic sinful life. And his heart was weeping. He was crying. He was worshipping Shalagram Shila on the bank of the Ganga, praying to the Lord, please come down and deliver these people. And Srivas Thakur had the same compassion as Advaita. He saw the condition of human society, how they were suffering due to material attachments. All night, every night with his brothers, he was having kirtan with the intention of attracting Krishna to come down and deliver these souls. So this type of anxiety for the welfare of others, this kind of anxiety in the service of Vaishnavas, is the quality of a devotee. This anxiety is very pleasing to Krishna. It is not a material anxiety. It may feel like pain. It is pain. But that pain gives bliss to the soul. Because it is the pain of love. So, Krishna, understanding the heart of Lord Shiva, he descended. Before getting to that point, let us discuss briefly what Srila Prabhupada is explaining in this purport. Maya Dhanava was such a mystic yogi. He could bring the dead back to life. You know, in the Bible, Lord Jesus Christ brought that one, Lazarus, back to life. And to this day, everyone is glorifying him because he rose the dead back to life. But here we see a demon, Maya Dhanava. He was bringing millions of people back to life. But we don't praise Maya Dhanava. We praise Jesus, but we don't praise Maya Dhanava. Why? Jesus brought one Lazarus out of a cave who was in his tomb and said, Lazarus, come out. And he came out and everyone said, Jai Jesus, you have done it. And still we're saying, but Maya Dhanava, he brought millions of demons back to life. But we condemn him. Why? They both had mystic powers. But one used it in the service of the Lord. And the other used it against the Lord. Maya Dhanava is called here Mahayogi. That means a great, great yogi. But what a useless yogi. Rupa Goswami explains we should accept what's favorable for devotional service and we should reject what's unfavorable for devotional service. Devotees are not impressed with mystic power. Devotees are not impressed by any material acquisitions. Devotees are impressed by devotional qualities only. Some people may have multi-millions of dollars in power, political power, social power, physical power, mental power, financial power. And the whole world is, oh, you are very good. But devotees, they feel sorry for such people. Because a real devotee, the only thing that impresses them is humility and devotion. Nothing else. We shouldn't be allured by these material opulences. A devotee may be a beggar in the street and somebody drives by in a big beautiful limousine on his way to his mansion.
And the devotee is not thinking, if only I had such a limousine. The devotee is thinking, this poor soul, he's totally poverty stricken in his heart. He had, that's how the devotee is.
One year ago, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he appeared on this day.
Krishna's service. And if you actually have the proper consciousness of devotional service, whether you have it or don't have it, it really doesn't make that much difference. Prabhupada said you have the holy name, you have the association of devotees, and you have a little prasad. What else do you need? If you're actually really Krishna conscious, you're content with these things. And if Krishna gives you more to use in his service, you use it. And if he doesn't, you just chant Hare Krishna and you're happy. Rupan Sanatan Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami. Raghunath Das wouldn't even eat. He would just eat a little buttermilk every few days. And yet, with such compassion, he was giving the highest wealth to the people of this world. And he still is, by his example, by his writings. So, there are many great demons who had mystic powers. Today, if someone can demonstrate some little magic trick, they are worshipped as God. There are several people in India like this even today. They can perform some magic, and it may be real magic. A materialistic magician who is not very expert at the subtle art, they can take a rabbit out of a hat because they have a little rabbit hidden in some secret compartment of the hat that nobody sees. But another type of materialistic magician who knows the finer, subtler arts of magic, he could actually, just by chanting mantra, transport a rabbit from the forest into the hat within a second. Some will go to the goldsmith and buy some gold and put it in his sleeve and then close his hand and show you gold. Some can actually not even have a sleeve and just by the chanting of a mantra actually recreate the element of gold from some other place. It's called Prapti Siddhi, right in his hand. And if you don't know how to do it, you think this is a miracle. He must be God. But if you do know how to do it, you think these people are all fools. They think I'm God. But if you have big, big ego, you think if they think I'm God, then I must be God. Hare Krishna. Even though I can't even control my own bowel movements, I must be God. That is, when I run to the bathroom, that is my lila. I'm pretending to be an ordinary being. They can actually believe this due to the ego. If you want something so bad, Krishna will give you the intelligence and the faith to believe in it. So when someone says, my guru is God because he can do all these miraculous things, but then we can think, well, Hiranyakashipu, how many miracles he could do? And Ravana. Ravana was a ten-headed demon. We were talking about him yesterday, Ram Nomi. But when he wanted to kidnap Sita, he transformed his whole bodily form into a very gentle, beautiful-looking sage. Now, when you're old, you're old. When you're young, you're young. There's nothing you can do about it. What kind of powers he had. He could fly in the sky. After he took Sita, he didn't take the Amtrak. to Sri Lanka. He didn't go to O'Hare Airport for United Airlines. Ravana, he just immediately, just by chanting a mantra, he started flying in the sky. This is what kind of a mystic he is. But he did it all against the will of God. Therefore, he is Asura. So these mystic powers in and of themselves, they are just a fine, subtle art. If you know it, then there's nothing great about it. If you don't know it, then if somebody does know it, you think, oh, this is something very wonderful. Just like if one magician is watching another magician, he already knows the trick. He's not impressed. He thinks, I know how he's done it. I know how he sawed that lady in half and everything like that. But if somebody who doesn't know it, they're saying, oh, this is, how did he do it? Did he really do it? What happened? So there's nothing impressive if you know the art of mysticism. But if you don't, it's something very extraordinary that this person must be God. Therefore, devotees don't care anything for mystic powers. Even when Srila Prabhupada talked about Lord Jesus, he made Lazarus come back to the dead. He put wine and some or grape juice in a pot during a wedding. He said, these are not such important things. Demons could do these things. What is great about him is what he spoke and the quality of his life, his devotion to God, his humility, his faith. So these are the qualities that really impress devotees. Maya Dhanava, he was so great that he even baffled Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is the destroyer. Brahma, Vishnu, Maheshwara. Maheshwara is the destroyer. Brahma and the power of Krishna, he creates. Vishnu maintains. And Shiva is the destroyer, the universal destroyer. Yet he could not destroy. If anyone is supposed to have the power to destroy, it's Shiva. He destroyed these people, but all his destruction completely failed. As every time he destroyed, Maya Dhanava defeated him by putting him in this nectar pool, and they came out very beautiful and happy and strong, ready to fight again. So little five-year-old Prahlad, he had to turn to Krishna when he was helpless. And Shiva, the destroyer, he couldn't even destroy without Krishna. He had to turn to Krishna for help. So what is the greatest power? It is not any material powers. It is not any material opulence. The greatest power is humility and surrender. Because one who is humble and approaches the Lord by chanting his name and praying with devotion, all the power of God is there to protect him. And that is much greater than any material power. In our own lives, lust, envy, anger, pride, greed, and illusion, the powers of Maya are right in our own hearts, defeating us, tormenting us, torturing us, misleading us. And who are we to fight against them? We can try. Maya can just give you a little bit of her powers in the form of envy or pride or lust or greed. And that little grain of it completely defeats us. And we fight it and we may somewhat overcome us. But if Maya just gives us a little more, what is our position? We are thinking, look at me, I have conquered my senses. I was tested by Maya, and I am victorious. Like Vishwamitra Muni. He can overcome practically anything, but ultimately Maya was just giving little grains that he was overcoming. So any victory we have over our mind and senses, we should understand we have somehow or other overcome one little particle of a grain of what Maya could give us. A drop But if we get a little proud, Krishna says to Maya, go ahead, go ahead. And then Maya, not a drop, but she puts a cup or a quart or a gallon. She has unlimited oceans at her surplus. And if she ignites that within our heart, what is our condition? What hope do we have? Only one hope. To raise our arms helplessly and seek shelter of Krishna by loudly chanting his names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Whether you're little five-year-old Prahlad or whether you are the great Shiva Mahadev, only Krishna can save us. So Lord Shiva was in a very, very lamentable condition. He could not perform his service to the satisfaction of the devotees. So Krishna always protects his devotees. Konteya pratijanihi na me bhakta pranashyati. Always protects his devotees. And how did he protect? In a wonderful way. He brought Lord Brahma. Lord Brahma became a calf and Vishnu became a cow. And in a very unassuming way, they just walked into the city of Mayadhanava. And they went to the lake of nectar, and the little calf and little cow started drinking the nectar. They were drinking so nicely that the nectar lake was just was going down and down and down. They were consuming all of it. And the demons were thinking, this is our life. And they approached Mayadhanava, what are we to do? And Mayadhanava looked and saw. And even though he's a demon, he was a very intelligent demon. He was quite a transcendental demon, actually. Mayadhanava said, when he saw all of his efforts completely being defeated by the Supreme Lord, he said to the demons, what has been destined by the Supreme Lord for oneself, for others, or for both oneself and others cannot be undone anywhere or by anyone, whether one is a demigod, a demon, a human being, or anyone else. Srila Prabhupada paraphrases Mayadhanava by saying, however I plan, you plan, or both of us plan, the Lord has planned what is to happen. No one's plan will be successful without his sanction. So we can make so many of our plans, but ultimately Krishna is the supreme controller. What he sanctions will bear fruit. What he does not sanction, whatever our best endeavors, cannot bear fruit. This is one of the principal teachings of the Gita. Do not be attached to the fruits of your action, because ultimately, they are being given by Krishna and they are for Krishna. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karamani sarvasha ahankara vimutatma karta hamiti manyate. This ahankara is the source of all bondage. We think I am the doer of my activities and I am the one who should enjoy the results of my activities. Even if you're doing service for someone else or for God, you want to enjoy the fame and the credit that I have done this. A materialistic person works hard, gets the fruit, and keeps it for himself, and thinks, I am the doer. I am the Lord of all I survey. And a devotee works hard, even harder perhaps, and gives everything to Krishna. But he wants to keep something for himself, the credit. I have done. I have given this much. I have done this much. I have broken the Sankirtan newsletter record for distributing books. And everyone in the world will see my name. I am such a good pujari. Kishore, Kishore, you never looked so beautiful because I have dressed them today. I have given so much money. look at how much I have done for the Hare Krishna movement. I can cook such nice bhoga for Krishna that all the devotees are simply praising the prasad I have given to them. So in this way, Maya is so complete in the way she entraps us in this misconception that I am the doer, that whether you're materialist or even a devotee, somehow or other you want the credit. You want to think and others to think, I have done it. I have given this wonderful class about Maya Dhanava today. Because I'm such a learned Vaishnava. And everyone is thinking, oh, when will this class end so we could take prasad? That's what they're thinking. But I'm thinking, oh, they just want me to go on speaking. So anything you do, I can sing so sweet and melodious. Even the Gandharvas are coming to hear my bhajans. Whatever we do, whoever we are, we always want to think, I am the doer. This is a very difficult situation. However, we should understand that it is all the power of God within us that is doing everything. If He takes His power away, we cannot see, we cannot speak, we cannot breathe, we cannot move. It's all the power of Krishna being given to us. He is the ultimate doer. He deserves all the credit. And even whoever we may be, if Krishna does not sanction, we cannot be successful. So Maya Dhanava understood this, that even though I'm such a great mystic, and I have my plan to give all of you demons good life, now look at what's happened. Krishna's become a cow. Brahma's become a calf. They're drinking the whole lake of nectar. Maya Dhanava understood there's no use in trying to resist. What is the will of God must be done. It is our destiny. We must just accept it. Ultimately, we're all helpless. So this is the wonderful, wonderful lesson we get from Maya Dhanava. After Vishnu and Brahma drank the whole lake of nectar. Then Vishnu came to Shiva and gave him a chariot and quiver of arrows and armor, and he gave him a bow. Vishnu gave it all to Shiva, said, now you fight. And he fought so much that he destroyed all the demons and these three cities. Lord Shiva put them all in blazing fire. Therefore, he is named Tripurari, which means one who destroyed the three cities. Tripurari, one of the most beloved names of Lord Shiva. But when we speak the name Tripurari, what it is doing, it is glorifying Lord Shiva's relationship with Krishna. That is why it is such a special name. When we remember Lord Shiva for his almighty power of destroying the three cities, we remember that it was all because he humbled himself before the Supreme Lord Krishna. Vaishnavanam yathasham. A devotee doesn't want to be known as anything but the humble servant of the Lord, the instrument in the hands of the Lord. This is some thoughts that we may ponder upon by reading this wonderful story from Srimad Bhagavatam. Is there any questions? I'll say one more thing. Yesterday was Ram Navami, and you're again celebrating it Sunday. So there are many, many wonderful pastimes within Ram's Leela which also illustrate this extraordinary quality of the relationship between the Lord and His devotees. I would like to briefly narrate one today, with your permission. Panditji, permission? So, we talked about Ravana, what kind of a mystic yogi he was. He had 10 heads. He had 20 arms. That means he had 100 fingers. He was a powerful demon. He was very big and gross person. But when he wanted to get Sita, when Suparnaka explained to Ravana the beauty of Sita, he became utterly infatuated. I must have her. Ravana was living in a city of gold. Even the wealthiest people in this world, their houses are made of bricks and wood, and they may have a little marble and onyx, whatever. But he was living in palaces made out of gold and the most beautiful jewels from the heavenly planets he imported to build his palaces. What type of a person? And he had the most beautiful, beautiful women. Whichever princess or queen that he chose, he would just kidnap them and make them his queens or his maidservants. So you would think he would be satisfied. He already had the honor of defeating Indra. But no matter what you get in this material world, he'll never be satisfied. Because the soul is seeking the ultimate pleasure of Krishna. And nothing of this world, even the whole universe, Hiranyakashipu, Ravana, they were conquering the universe. But the soul that wants Krishna cannot be satisfied with anything but Krishna, because all the universes combined are not even a speck compared to the beauty of Krishna. So when he heard about Sita, he couldn't be happy with everything he had unless he had Sita. I must have Sita. And I cannot tolerate anyone else having Sita. This is material consciousness. We are all, to one degree or another, like Ravanas. We're trying to be happy in this world, but whatever we have, we're not happy. We always want something else. If I just have this, then I'll be happy. Hare Krishna. So in order to get her, we know the story. He went to Marichi. And he told him, Maricha, that I want... Marichi was... He was living at that time in a hermitage, performing tapasya. Ravana told him. He came to his hermitage from Lanka, and he said that I want you to take the form of a golden deer to divert Ram and Lakshman away from Sita, and then I will kidnap her. He said, what? You said the name Ram? You are crazy. Ram is the supreme absolute truth. He's the personality of Godhead. He cannot be defeated. I tried. He explained, years ago, I was disturbing the yajna arena of Vishwamitra Muni. And when Ram came, he was only a boy of less than 16. I attacked him with all my powers, and he shot one arrow. It hit me in the chest, and it threw me in the ocean 800 miles away. But another time, when Ram was living in the forest with Sita, myself and one of our Rakshasa friends, we disguised ourselves in the form of huge, huge stags with horns, massive horns. And we were killing everyone in the forest and eating them alive. And then we came to Ram, and my friend He attacked. We both attacked together. And Ram immediately with one arrow completely sent my friend to the court of Yamaraj. Then he threw an arrow at me and I ran away for my life. And ever since then, I'm trembling in fear of Ram. If anyone says a word that begins with Ra, I start trembling in fear, thinking he might say the name Rama. When I look at the leaves, what do I see? I see Ram. When I see a tree, I think Ram's behind the tree. Anything, when I see the sky, I think Ram's coming out of the sky. Therefore, I'm hiding and performing tapasya, somehow or other trying to deal with this total fear of Ram. Don't go near Lord Ram. It will be the cause of your destruction. Who has given you this most ridiculous nonsense advice? Forget it. You have a beautiful wife. You have so many other women to enjoy. You have your whole kingdom of Lanka. You have millions of faithful Rakshasa soldiers. Just go back and be happy, Ravana. Take my advice. If you go near Ram, you and your entire dynasty will be destroyed. Hare Krishna. So he went back. But then Sarvarnaka started calling him a coward and a chicken and all these other things. Not those words, I'm sorry. Lakshman and Ram, they have humiliated me in this way and you're going to stand back. You coward, you are the disgrace of your whole race. Take Sita. And she again was describing the beauty of Sita. And Ravana became so totally intoxicated, he went back to Maricha and said, and Maricha said, no, you cannot do this. Ravan said, if you don't become a deer and come with me right now to Panchavati to do what I say, then I will personally kill you and eat you at this very moment. So Maricha was thinking, this is very bad. Either I have to die at the hands of Ram or I have to die at the hands of Ravana. Since you're the king of the Rakshasa race, I don't want to die at the hands of you. And in his inner heart, he must be thinking, if Ravana kills me, what will be my destination? But if Ram kills me, it's very good. So he said, all right, Ravana, I will come with you, but I am going to tell you right now my prophecy that you will die a miserable death. And your whole city of Lanka will be destroyed and the whole Rakshasa race will be extinguished. But I'll do it because it is your order. So they boarded Ravana's chariot, which was it was driven by asses. Big, big, terrible braying asses. Not like the asses you see in this society. Big asses. Hare Krishna. Black asses. They were driving his chariot. And they parked the chariot. And Ravana told Maricha, now you take your form of a deer. So he became such a deer. One half of him was golden colored. The other half was silver. And there was all these beautiful spots that were like jewels. He was effulgent. His eyes were like emeralds. His hooves and his little horns were effulgent with such beauty. And he was dancing so gracefully. Sita saw him and said, Ram, Ram, look at this deer. What a beautiful deer. I want to take this deer back to Ayodhya. There was only 1 year left in their 14 years of banishment. So she was saying that if we keep this deer, then when we go back to Ayodhya, we could keep him in our garden and we can enjoy seeing his beautiful dance. Nowhere was a deer like this. Please go and get this deer for me, Ram. You can do everything for me. But Lakshman, who's the original spiritual master, he was always full of good advice. He knew everything. He told Ram and Sita, I know. There's 8,400,000 species of life, and this is not one of them. There's no such thing as this deer in your creation. Therefore, I can understand there's only one person who can take this form. It is Maricha, the demon. He's disguised himself as a deer to allure you away, Ram, and then Ravana is going to come to steal Sita, the brother of Suparnaka. Therefore, you should not go. He knew everything. But Sita was saying, no, no, Ram, there's nothing to fear. You please get this deer for me. And Ram was so much out of love for Sita, he said, all right, Sita, I will go, but Lakshman, you stay here and protect her. Lakshman said, don't go, Ram. But Ram listened to Sita, because he had a lila to achieve. He descended to this world to kill Ravana. So this was part of the plan. So Ram went out, and Maricha was jumping and jumping, and every time Ram would try to catch him, Maricha would disappear, and then he would appear in another place, then he would disappear and appear in another place, and how he was dancing and jumping. He was so attractive, he brought Ram deeper and deeper and deeper into the Dandakaranya forest, farther and farther away from his home. Then Ram could understand that this is the demon Maricha, and he has horrible plans in his heart. Therefore, he must die. So Ram took an arrow and shot it into the heart of the deer. And as he was being shot, he jumped way, 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 way high up in the air. And then, according to Ravana's instruction, he cried out, exactly sounding like Ram's voice, Lakshman, help me, Lakshman. Then he died. Sita heard this. She said, Lakshman, go and help. Lakshman said, there's no danger. That's Maricha imitating Ram's voice. He just wants me to go away for you so you can be stolen. I will not go. She said, no, no, that's Ram. He needs you. She had such love for Ram. She didn't care anything for her own welfare. She only was concerned that Ram is in need. You must go. He's called you. You must go. Lakshman said, I am not going. I am not going to listen to an emotional woman. It is against my better judgment. And Sita was very upset. She said, now I understand your plan all along. Why you came to this forest for 14 years. Because you want to possess me. And you're just waiting for Ram to get in trouble so you can take me for your own enjoyment. But I will not accept it. I will at this very moment drink poison and die if you don't go to help Ram. And Lakshman was devastated. His worshipable Lord, Ram's consort. He worshipped Sita as his life and soul, and she was speaking like this about him. It was too much for him to tolerate. He said, Sita, I will go on your order, but I know for sure when I return you will not be here. So he left. Some say he made this Lakshman Rekha, this line around, circle around Sita. That is not found in Valmiki's Ramayana, but it is said also by other great Ram devotees. Anyways, after Lakshman left, Ravana was watching the whole thing. Then by his tremendous mystic powers, he changed his bodily form into that of a very, very gentle, charitable sadhu. He was holding a begging pot. He had beads on. And he came before Sita. And he appeared very hungry. He, oh, please give me some food. I have not eaten in so long. I have been fasting. Of course, we understand this is a divine pastime, but there are also lessons to learn. That Maya and her agents knows the weakness of everyone to get us to somehow or other submit to her captivity. Whatever strengths and weaknesses you have, Maya knows them thoroughly. In battle, it is considered very important to know the strengths and the weaknesses of your enemy. Because if you do, you can conquer them. Maya knows every strength and every weakness you have. And in due course of time, she is going to attack you in such a way. And if we are not obedient to the instructions of Lakshman, who's the original spiritual master, then Maya will defeat us. Take us away from Ram. So Sita would not listen to Lakshman. So what was her weakness? It's actually not a weakness, but from the lesson point of view, we can understand it this way. Is her goodness, her compassion, her love, and her eagerness to serve great souls. That's not a weakness, it's a strength. But it's where she was most vulnerable. So Ravana knew that, so he became a saintly person who was helplessly hungry. And when Sita came to give him some charity, Ravana grabbed her and assumed his original form. She asked him, "Who are you?" He said, "I am Ravana, the king of the Asuras, evil." She said, "You can't take me. I'm the consort of Ram." He said, "Now you will come with me. I am the king of Lanka. What do you want to be with Ram for? He's a hermit. If he's so great, why didn't he kill Kaikeyi? I would have killed Kaikeyi." He just submitted to this woman's anger, and he was exiled to the forest for 14 years. Do you want to live in this forest with this hermit, or do you want to live with me, the king of the Akshashas, the master of Lanka? You come with me. She said, "Never, never. If you are trying to take me away from Ram, do you know what you're doing? You're like a man who's rubbing knives against his eyes. You're like a person trying to lick a razor blade. You are causing your own destruction." So Ravana took her away and put her on his chariot led by these asses and started galloping away. And Sita was weeping and crying, "Ram, save me, Ram, save me." They were headed in the southern direction from Panchavati to Sri Lanka. But just outside Panchavati, in deep, deep, dark forest, was Jatayu. Jatayu was the king of the whole bird race. He was a big, big vulture type of a bird. But he was very, very old. He could hardly move, he was so old. He was sleeping on a tree. And all of a sudden he heard, "Ram, Lakshman, save me." And he looked up, and there, to his great dismay, he saw his beloved, worshipable goddess Sita being taken away by the terrible ten-headed Ravana on a chariot of asses. And Jatayu looked up and Sita saw him. And she told Jatayu, "Jatayu, please do not try to fight against Ravana because he is young and strong and knows the art of all weapons. And you are too old. You cannot win. But please tell Ram where I have been taken and who has taken me." But Jatayu, being the Vaishnava that he was, could not sit there and allow Sita to be taken as long as he had even one breath left in his life. He challenged Ravana that, "You coward, what are you doing? If you want Sita, why don't you just wait a few minutes till Ram comes and fight him, and whoever's the best man will take her? What kind of low-class nonsense person are you? You're stealing another person's wife. If you're such a great, powerful man, stay here and fight with Ram. Why are you running away? I cannot allow you to run away. Although I am very old, and it is very difficult, still, as long as there is any beat in my heart, I will not allow you to do this injustice. I challenge you to fight." Then Jatayu attacked Ravana. And what a wonderful fight that was. Jatayu started beating Ravana with his wings and tearing at him with his claws. And he knocked down Ravana. And Ravana was terribly in pain. Then Ravana took bows and arrows and just shot them one after another in Jatayu. But every arrow that he would shoot, Jatayu just pushed them aside with his wings and continued beating on Ravana. Meanwhile, Sita was just watching with tears flowing from her eyes to see what kind of devotee this was, risking his life for her sake. Then Ravana took another very special. Every time he took out a bow and arrow, Jatayu would beat him down and break his bow and break all his arrows. But because Ravana had mystic power, he kept coming up with more bows and more arrows. Plus he had 20 arms. And then he started shooting Jatayu until Jatayu's entire body was completely pierced and covered with thousands and thousands and thousands of arrows. And Jatayu fell to the ground. And Ravana picked up Sita to escape. But Jatayu, with his wings, somehow or other removed all the arrows from his body and again jumped on Ravana. And this time what he did is Jatayu, first with his beak, he bit off the head of Ravana's chariot driver. Then he killed every one of the asses. Then he destroyed into powder practically the whole chariot of Ravana. Then he broke all Ravana's weapons. And then he started fighting so hard. He got on Ravana's back. And he destroyed Ravana's armor. He knocked off Ravana's crown. Then he started digging into his back with his beak and taking huge amounts of flesh out of Ravana's body and just spitting him out. But then he became tired. Because he was very old and he was fighting so hard, he became very tired. And when Ravana saw he was tired, Ravana took Sita to escape. But even though he had no energy left, and he tried his hardest, again he jumped on Ravana and started fighting and fighting and fighting. This fight went on for hours and hours and hours. And ultimately Jatayu was so tired that Ravana saw that he was, due to his old age, he could not fight any longer. So Ravana took a sword and cut off Jatayu's wings and his legs. Jatayu fell to the ground, profusely bleeding. Sita, seeing what type of a surrendered soul Jatayu was, he didn't have to fight. She told him not to fight, but he had such devotion that Sita went to embrace the dying Jatayu by her great mercy. She was weeping and crying that you have given your life. You have given your life for me. And Ravana was trying to rip her away, but she didn't want to give up Jatayu's association. She's the mother of the universe. This was her child. Sita was weeping and crying to see his pitiful condition, just laying there at the last moments of his life, coughing blood, profusely bleeding all over. But yet Sita tried to hold that bleeding body of her devotee. Ravana dragged her away from Jatayu. Then she started grabbing onto the trees and grabbed her away and saw her other, without any chariot, just by his own mystic powers, he flew to Lanka, holding Sita. So meanwhile, as Ravana was coming back after killing the demon Grija, he saw Lakshman. He said, "Lakshman, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be with her." Lakshman explained. Ravana said, "You should listen to her. I told you to stay. You should have listened." Lakshman said, "Well, what am I supposed to do? You need to come." They were looking everywhere. Ram was like intoxicated in Vipralamba Bhav, in the mood of separation. Just like we read in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, when Krishna left the gopis in Rasalila, how they were asking the trees and the plants and the animals and the Jamuna, "Where is Krishna? Please tell us." Ravana was in that same, Ram was in that same mood. The ecstasy of the separation of the devotees from the Lord and the ecstasy of the Lord in separation from his devotees is the highest, most intimate love of reciprocation. So Ram was going here and there, everywhere, with Lakshman. "Where is Sita? Where is she?" He went to a tree with her favorite flowers, and he was asking, "Oh, Malati flowers, where is the god? Where is the daughter of Janaka? Have you seen her? She loves you, are so fortunate. She would pick you with her own loving fingers. But where is she today? Please tell me." But the flowers were silent. He went to the trees. "Where is the beautiful queen of Vaidehi? Where is she gone? Do you know? Please tell me. I cannot live without her." He was weeping and crying, but the trees were silent. He was going to the creepers. He was going to the animals. He went to the holy river Godavari. "No one else will answer my question, O goddess Godavari. But we would bathe, Sita and I would bathe in you every day. We would offer oblations to you every day. We would generously serve the devotees on your banks every day. You must please tell me. I know you will certainly tell me, where is my beloved Sita?" But Godavari was silent. Ram was thinking, even Godavari will not answer my question. What is the loss of my life? Then he happened to see a deer, a few little deers playing. And Ram pleaded with the deers, "Please tell me, which direction was Sita going?" And the deer moved his head in the southern direction. And Ram understood, they have gone south, let us go south. So Lakshman and Ram started traveling south, bitten by the intense pangs of separation from Sita Devi. And then they came to a forest. In this forest, they saw some of the flowers from Sita's hair. Ram was thinking, we're on the right track. Sita must be close. This is the flowers from her. But they're fallen down. What has happened? Who has taken them from her? And they came closer and they saw blood on the ground. And Ram and Lakshman were becoming very much concerned. Could this be the blood of our beloved Sita? And they traced the path of that blood, and there they saw laying on the ground Jatayu. But he was such a bloody sight, they could not even recognize him. He was just laying in the dirt on the ground, covered with blood and profusely bleeding. When Ram saw him in his ecstasy of love, he said to Lakshman, "This big, big bird has eaten Sita, and that's why there's blood all over his body." And in great anger, he took his formidable bow and placed an arrow in it and said, "Jatayu, today I will send you." He didn't know he was Jatayu. He said, this most lowly, disgusting of all beings today will be sent to the court of Yamaraj. And here's Jatayu helplessly laying there, and the Lord of his life is about to kill him in anger. And Jatayu, with a broken voice on the verge of death, he said, "Ram, I am Jatayu, your devotee." Ravana was taking Sita away, and I tried to stop him. Although I was old, I tried my best. I did kill his asses, and I killed his chariot driver, and I knocked off his crown, and I took off his armor, and I broke all his weapons. But I became tired, and ultimately, he has done this to me, and he has taken your Sita in the southern direction. When Ram heard this, how his devotee risked and gave his life in his service, Ram broke down crying. He started embracing Jatayu's bloody dead body again and again and again. He couldn't give it up. Jatayu was giving him a whole nice report about Sita's condition and Ravana's condition. And then Jatayu began to cough blood again and again and again. And Ram told Jatayu that you have given your life in my service. And please know that today I will send you to Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, for the service that you have done. Then in the arms of Ram, Jatayu died. And Ram was overwhelmed with grief. He actually fell unconscious in grief. He was rolling on the ground, weeping and crying at the loss of his friend Jatayu. He was besides himself. He told Lakshman that Jatayu was more dear to me than my own father Dasarath. Jatayu was the king of all the birds of the world. He had an unrivaled kingdom with no match. But yet he gave it all up just to serve me. Although he was old, still he could have lived long, long more life. But he gave his life up for me. He was living peacefully in this forest where no one comes. But he willingly fought against Ravana to endure this most terrible deathly pain for me. There is no one more dear to me than Jatayu. And there has never been a pain that I have felt in my heart greater than the loss of Jatayu. It is greater than the loss of my father. It is greater than the stealing of Sita. Is to see a friend like Jatayu laying here in such pain and dying. Nowhere else can such a person be found. I have personally accepted him as my own father for the service he has done. And as his son, I will personally perform the funeral rites. Lakshman collected the wood. They put Jatayu on the funeral pyre, and Ram himself spoke to the soul of Jatayu and said, "Today, by me performing this rite, this last rite for you, I am going to send your soul to Vaikuntha to live with me eternally."
And Ram lit the funeral pyre,
and Jatayu's body disappeared. And he returned back home, back to God. So this wonderful narration shows how the devotee so much pleases the Lord. And as Maya Dhanava has said, what is destined to be will be. Whether we are a success or failure, whether we meet victory or defeat, if we sincerely and honestly are trying to please the Lord and His devotees, then our mission in life is a success. Jatayu lost that fight. But what was his loss? He may have lost the life of his body, but in losing, he achieved the ultimate victory because he did it for the service of Ram. Krishna explains to Arjuna, do not be attached to victory or defeat. Just fight for me. Just serve me. That is your victory. He told Arjuna, if you win, you will be the kings of the world. And if you lose, you will go back to Godhead. Just fight for me. Don't be attached to the result. Be attached to the service. Jatayu is a beautiful example of one who in his service from material standards failed. But in his failure he achieved the ultimate success. He utterly won the heart of Ram with such love and was sent back to Godhead. So this is how Krishna always protects his devotees. We should not think that because Krishna says he always protects his devotees, that means everything will go my way. I will be victorious in whatever I do. I will be protected physically, emotionally. You will be protected, but not necessarily the way you want to be protected. On the lower platform. But if we surrender to Krishna by sincere, humble devotion, then Krishna will protect us. In life or death, He will give us the ultimate goal of life. Thank you very much. You had a question, Shankarpani?
Yes, sir.
According to Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, Vrindavan Das Thakur, who Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami worships as his spiritual master, he said that those who worship Lord Chaitanya but do not worship Lord Nityananda are like those who worship Krishna but do not respect Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva is a great Vaishnava, and we honor so many great Vaishnavas on their appearance days or disappearance days. Vaishnavanam yathasham So as Gaudiya Vaishnavas, if we do worship Lord Shiva, it's certainly very nice. Sanatana Goswami worshiped Shiva. Gopeshwar Mahadev, Kameshwar Mahadev, Chakaleshwar Mahadev, Bhuteshwar Mahadev. There's four deities of Shiva in Vrindavan that are prominent, that were installed by Vajranath, that all the Vaishnavas in Vrindavan worship. And Shivaratri, all the Goswamis and the great devotees of Vrindavan go to Gopeshwar Mahadev to offer respects. However, we don't worship him as a demigod. That is where Srila Prabhupada and our Gaudiya Vaishnavacharyas are very strong. We do not worship him as a demigod. We do not worship him as the Supreme Godhead. We worship him in his actual position as an expansion of the Lord in the role of a devotee of the Lord. And the gopis, they worshipped Shiva's consort, Katyayani. But why? To get Krishna as their loving husband. And Srila Prabhupada explains, if that's your motive, to get Krishna, then you can honor the demigods for that very reason. So generally, people come to worship Lord Shiva because they want material benedictions. They want mukti, impersonal understanding of Godhead, or they want bhakti, different types of material enjoyment. And practically 99.99999% of people who worship Lord Shiva, they want material benedictions, either in the form of wealth, wife, health, or they want mystic siddhis, or they want liberation. And Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita, those who worship the demigods in this mood, they are less intelligent. They are motivated by lust, kama. And Krishna condemns it. So therefore, as Vaishnavas, we have to make it very, very clear what we are doing and why and how. So if there is a celebration for the great Mahadev Shiva, Advaitacharya is an expansion of Lord Shiva. However, we should do it not in a way to appeal to the lower sentiments of people who want to worship demigods for material benedictions. We should do it according to Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta. In other words, there are so many people of the Hindu faith, or from India, who worship Lord Shiva for very, very materialistic purposes. And we shouldn't have Shivaratri celebration just to somehow or other appeal to them. But rather, we should have Shivaratri celebration to honor, respect, and worship a great Vaishnava with the proper understanding. And whoever comes, for whatever reason they come, they should be enlightened as to the supreme position of Krishna, and how Shiva has a whole sampradaya, the Rudra sampradaya. And who was Vishnu Swami, was the great acharya of the Rudra sampradaya. And today the followers of Ballabhacharya, they are also descendants within the Rudra sampradaya. Sri Krishna Sharanamam, their idea is to surrender to Krishna and take shelter of Krishna. So the Rudra Sampradaya is a bona fide Vaishnava Sampradaya. And Shiva is the founder Acharya of that Sampradaya. So therefore, to honor him, we honor the appearance day of Madhvacharya, we honor the appearance of Nimbarkacharya, of Ramanujacharya, do we not? So there is absolutely no flaw in honoring Lord Shiva. It is a great service to Krishna to see his devotee honored in this way. It is not a mandatory Vaishnava festival. It is not mandatory. However, it is in our calendar, and it could be celebrated, but we have to be careful it's celebrated properly. in a way that will please Krishna, in a way that will please our previous acharyas. It should be done as a preaching, as a means of preaching, because ultimately Lord Shiva told Parvati in the Padma Purana that those who are my devotees are not as dear to me as the devotees of Krishna, because I am a devotee of Krishna. But more dear to me than the devotees of Krishna even are the devotees of Krishna, because they are so dear to Krishna. So if we actually want to glorify and please Lord Shiva, he's not pleased by those who perform Ravana worship Shiva. For 100 years he chanted mantras and performed austerities to Shiva. Was Shiva satisfied with him? He gave us a business contract. You paid your dues, here's your benedictions. He's not happy with him. And Vritrasura, he was cutting off his flesh, putting in fire, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Om Namah Shivaya, Shiva, come! Shiva didn't come. He thought this man's an ignorant rascal. But then he was about to cut off his head and offer it to Shiva. So Shiva came. What do you want? Shiva is the greatest Vaishnava, but he also has the duty of a demigod. And as the duty of a demigod in charge of this Tamaguna, he has to give the benedictions to those who ask of him, but he doesn't like it. They're not dear to him. He wants to give everyone Krishna consciousness, but ultimately he reciprocates according to how they approach him. So he gave Vritrasura the benediction. Whoever's head you touch will crack into thousands of places. But then because Vritrasura was attracted to Parvati, he chased after Lord Shiva to touch his head. And ultimately what did Shiva do? He ran away. And Krishna came and protected him. Krishna disguised himself as a little Brahmin and said to Vritrasura, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to get Parvati. Just wait and you see. I'm going to touch Shiva's head and it will crack." And the little boy said to Vritrasura, "Actually, you're going to make a big fool out of yourself. Everyone's watching. You're going to touch his head and nothing's going to happen, because I've seen Shiva's benedictions usually don't work." So before you make a big embarrassing spectacle of yourself and everyone will laugh at you, better to test his benediction and touch your own head and see if it works. So you touch... So this is... Shiva takes shelter of Krishna. And Shiva's great happiness is when you take shelter of Krishna. So if we want to actually celebrate Shivaratri in such a way that Lord Shiva's happy, we have to glorify Krishna. And whatever stories we tell about Krishna, is about Shiva, is to tell about how he brings people to Krishna. How he's such a devotee of Krishna. And the conclusion of our Shivaratri is that everyone's Krishna conscious. Then Shiva's satisfied. So if we do it with that understanding and with that siddhanta and keep it very clear like that,
then that is very nice. That is perfectly approved in our sampradaya. But if we mix in lower level demigod type of mentality, then it is
an embarrassment to Srila Prabhupada that it's happening in our temple. So we should... Shivaratri is... In Bombay at our temple we have a big, big celebration for Shivaratri every year. And people come together and they hear the glories of pure devotional service to Krishna as enunciated and as exemplified by Lord Shiva. And we appreciate and honor and show our love for him as such a great devotee. Does that answer your question?
Yes. My question is in Srimati Samadhi. There are people who discuss the previous Srimati Samadhi.
Again, I can't speak any official policy, because I don't know if there is one. However, again, it's a question of how we present it and the motivation. Well, I'm not one to really make comments about what happens here, but I can give you my opinion that we don't want to encourage demigod worship. We do want to encourage the proper honor of the Lord and his devotees. And if things are explained, as far as worshipping Shiva Lingam in Vrindavan, all devotees go to Gopeshwar Mahadev and bathe the Shiva Lingam in milk. Mother Yashoda did. Nanda Maharaj did. If you go to Nandagaon, there is the Nandeshwar Mahadev, right in Krishna's own house. And that's where Parjanya, the grandfather of Krishna and Nanda Maharaj, they worshipped Shiva to have Krishna as a child. And Vrishabhanu worshipped Lord Shiva at Kameshwar Mahadev to get Radharani as his daughter. So they were pure Vaishnavas with a pure Vaishnava intention. So the bathing of Shiva Lingam is, if it's in the proper intention, it's Shiva, it's worship. It's not the question of whether we should or should not bathe the Shiva Lingam. It's a question of what is our motivation. And we don't want to encourage standard demigod worships in our temples just to bring crowds in. But we want to educate people in the higher principles of pure devotional service. And if it can be done in that way, then it's very good. If it cannot be done in that way, then it will be quite controversial, to say the least. And it's not what Prabhupada wanted. So I think that's really the trick, is to do things in such a way that the integrity of Srila Prabhupada's teachings are propagated and preserved in every function that we have in our temples. Please forgive if I have said anything wrong, but I'm giving my, according to our parampara, understanding I have. But ultimately, there could be a question to the minister of deity worship, Krishna Chaitra Prabhu, what he thinks about all this, and perhaps some standard for our whole movement. But the standard is really to protect our Siddhanta. There's nothing wrong if the Siddhanta is correct. In fact, it's wonderful. Yes?
Marjorie, a quick question. Krishna is the Lord. So then the question arises, why place on condemning? Why place over show someone else? Krishna, or why condemning? We were mentioning about that earlier, like, we think that, oh, I did this. Why praise or condemn anybody? Krishna is the Lord for himself.
What Krishna is doing in reciprocation to our desires. Krishna empowered Ravana to steal Sita. Krishna empowered Hanuman to bring back Sita. We praise Hanuman and we condemn Ravana. Because one used the power of Krishna in a spirit of love and devotion and service. And the other used the power of Krishna for his own egoistic, nefarious desires. So Krishna explains in Gita, Samoham Sarva Bhukteshu, I am equal to everyone. I don't envy anyone, but my devotee is very dear to me. So Krishna is giving his power, he's giving his mercy to everyone. But we have our choice how we want to use it. And those who use Krishna's mercy to reciprocate love with him, they are so dear to Krishna. He is bhaktavatsal. He becomes subordinate to that devotee's love. Therefore,
Krishna says, "Mad bhakta puja jati."
To worship my devotee is more dear to me than worshipping me directly. If you offend Krishna by chanting his name, you'll be forgiven. But if you offend a devotee, Krishna will not forgive you unless that devotee forgives you. Krishna explained to Durvasa Muni when he offended Ambarish Maharaj that my devotees are more dear to me than my own life. My devotees, they have given up everything for me, therefore I have given up everything for them. They have sacrificed everything for me, I will sacrifice everything for them. There is no one and nothing more dear to me than my devotees. He told Uddhava, who was a devotee, that neither Balaram, Shankarshan, Brahma, Shiva, Lakshmi, or even myself is as dear to me, Uddhava, as you are. What does that mean? A devotee who has given his life to Krishna is more dear to Krishna than even his own self. This is the love that Krishna has for his devotees. To glorify such a devotee is the most direct way to please Krishna. And to offend such a devotee is the most direct way to gain the wrath of Krishna. So it is our duty to praise and honor Vaishnavas, the Lord's devotees. Because they are reciprocating with Krishna's mercy in the most wonderful, wonderful way by their free will. And people who misuse the mercy of Krishna to defy Krishna or defy his devotees, then that activity must be condemned. Why? To protect the innocent from being misled by them, to protect ourselves from being influenced by them, and to try to enlighten the person himself. Does that answer your question? A father gives a child $10. One child buys a beautiful gift and offers this to his father with love. The other child goes out and buys heroin and gets himself addicted to drugs. It's all the father's power that they're getting. The $10 came from the father, did it not? So for the child's sake, will the father treat them both equally? He treat them equally by giving them the same thing, but he will condemn the one son for his own benefit, and he will praise the other. He will reciprocate love with the other son. So Krishna gives us everything. But he condemns us if we misuse things. And he reciprocates lovingly if we use it properly. And as his representatives, as his devotees, we should try to see through the eyes of God. Any other questions?
Yes.
What is it that determines it? Mayadhyakshena prakriti suyate sacharacharam. Ultimately, it's Krishna. He has set the whole material existence in motion. But once he sets it in motion, the modes of material nature are influenced by so many factors. They're influenced by material nature itself, by the karmic activities of the various people within the world who are also affecting the modes of material nature. In other words, when you're in a brothel or you're in a bar where everyone's getting intoxicated, then obviously the mode of ignorance is going to prevail in that place, is it not? Because the modes of nature are being affected by the people who are misusing. And if you enter into that situation, you'll be very much overcome with the mode of ignorance. Whereas if you go to a very nice, charitable place where everyone is nice and serving and giving out gifts, then that mode of nature will prevail there as well. So a particular environment is... material nature also reciprocates with the activities of the people within the material nature. That is only a partial explanation of what could be. But also, the modes of material nature are oftentimes very inconceivable. Ultimately, they're working by the will of the Lord. Ultimately, they're working in reciprocation to the desires of the living entities in this material world. And a devotee, whatever the mode of material nature, he's always running to Krishna. When the mode of goodness is prevalent, a devotee is very happy and chanting and dancing and doing service. When the mode of passion comes, a devotee in great urgency runs to Krishna to save him. And when the mode of ignorance comes, a devotee even more desperately runs to Krishna to protect him. So for a sincere devotee, the modes of material nature, in whichever way they come, they actually help him become Krishna conscious. When the mode of goodness is prevalent, it's easy. Passion and ignorance is more difficult, but in easiness or difficult, we're running to Krishna. And we're showing our sincerity, and Krishna reciprocates. Does that answer your question to some extent? Krishna explains in Gita, we should rise above the modes of material nature. What does that mean? If you're under the influence of material nature, then you're under the influence. How to rise above? You can't just automatically be transcendental. When Krishna says rise above the modes of material nature, it means whatever happens, whether you're stricken with ego or lust or pride or greed, whether you want to go to sleep. Right now, class is late. I'm sure many of you want to go to sleep or want to take prasad or something. So I should end if I want to be a proper servant. But whatever situation comes by the influence of the modes of material nature, if we remain faithful to Krishna's instructions and we take shelter of Krishna's mercy and we call out helplessly his holy name, then we are transcending the modes of material nature. There was one professor who asked Srila Prabhupada, an Indian professor, he said, Swamiji, we read in Mahabharata how Abhimanyu was killed. Abhimanyu is the son of Arjuna. And then we find Arjuna was weeping and crying, he was brokenhearted, he was beside himself in grief at the death of his son. Now this happened after Bhagavad Gita was spoken. And he quoted, Tamsta Tiksha Saparta, that Krishna tells Arjuna, as the appearance of the winter and summer seasons, you should be detached from the dualities of material existence, success, failure, honor, dishonor, life, death, victory, defeat. You should remain steady. You should remain constant despite all the changes of this world. Tamsta Tiksha Svabhara. Tolerate it without being disturbed is the actual translation. So this professor said, Krishna told Arjuna to tolerate all the dualities without being disturbed. He told Arjuna, Asochanan Vasochastvam, you should not lament for the living or the dead. So why Arjuna is crying? How is he tolerating without being disturbed? And Srila Prabhupada explained. He said, it is natural when a father loses his son to cry. It is natural. However, Arjuna's service was not disturbed. Arjuna was supposed to fight that war. And after the death of Abhimanyu, he didn't stop the fight. He fought harder. If he would have given up because of the tragedy in his own life, then that would be that would mean he was disturbed by the situation. But even though his heart as a father was naturally disturbed, because he continued his service, because his devotion to God was not disturbed, because his mission of pleasing the Lord was not disturbed, but rather it was increased, therefore he was tamstitikshasvabharata. He tolerated without being disturbed. So the modes of nature will come in so many ways. And what does it mean to be transcendental to them? It doesn't mean we don't feel the pangs of them. It doesn't mean we don't feel the temptations. It doesn't mean we're not, our minds are not disturbed by the battle between the lower self and the higher self. However, we're transcendental if we continue following the orders of Guru and Gauranga. One day we may think, I don't want to chant. The mode of ignorance says, go to sleep. Don't chant this Maha Mantra. And the mode of passion is saying, go out and get some money. You don't have time to chant this Maha Mantra. Every mantra you chant is $1 less that you could be making for your bank account.
There you go.
So this is passion and ignorance. So it's afflicting us, and it's disturbing us. What is tamstitikshasvabharata? I want to go to sleep. I'm going to fight against this sleep and chant the holy names. I want to go do something else because I'll get some material benefits. I will not. I will stay right here and I will chant. That is the transcendental stage. And by doing that, gradually we purify ourselves of these desires. So for the devotees, any of the difficulties of the modes of material nature, if you're sincere, they'll only help you make better advancement. And if you're not sincere, you'll be victim. For a devotee, the various influences, ignorance means intoxication and sleep. And ghastly violent activities. Passion means more money, greed, sex, and all their forms of enjoyment like that. Goodness means to be very kind and good, to get prestige. So these things are there. I am the doer. If it wasn't for me, people would be starving in the streets. This is the mode of goodness. So they influence us. According to our past karmas, we're more susceptible to either goodness, passion, or ignorance. However, a devotee, whatever happens, he knows, I can't give up the order of the spiritual masters. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no life or death, I must follow. Whatever temptations, whatever influences, I must follow. And I can't do it on my own. I need the help of the holy name. I need the association of devotees. I need relationships with Vaishnavas. I have to take shelter of these things, because that's where I'll find Krishna. And if we take shelter, Krishna helps us, and we can overcome anything. So for a devotee, the different changes of the modes of material nature and how they influence us are actually all exams. They are tests to see what is our sincerity, who we're going to turn to, what do we really want in life. And Krishna is the witness within the heart watching. And that's how he's evaluating our sincerity, by how we respond to what comes before us in this world. You can fool some people some of the time. You can't fool everyone all the time. But you can never fool Krishna, because he's watching from within and without. And our spiritual advancement is based on how Krishna reciprocates with what he's seeing within our hearts.
Thank you very much.
Srila Prabhupada ki jai.